So we're carrying on our journey through the Easter season. We've got our Easter candle continuing to be lit. We've looked at Thomas and how when he saw Jesus, he believed. And then we saw the two on the road to Emmaus and how when they saw Jesus breaking bread, it was revealed to them who he was. Last week I brought the gate, those of you who are here, and thought about all that that means to us. And this week we have that picture Jesus paints of this house with many rooms. And part of the part of what Jesus is drawing on there is in that culture where when the son of the family was getting married, we had to say we had a lovely wedding here yesterday, when the son of the family was getting married, the father would add another room to the house so that the son and the new daughter-in-law would have a room of their own, but they would still be within the family home. And so I guess many of these houses would have had these rooms going on and on. But also when I hear about this house with many rooms, it kind of reminds me of some of the houses with wonderful character that sometimes I visited. We've got some friends who live up near Uttoxeter, and they've got this wonderful house that's got lots of character, but what part of its character is to have quite low doorways. Now I quite like being tall, I can reach things, and it's an advantage at times, but not when you're staying for a weekend in a house with low doorways, constantly ducking. Well, actually, the low doorways aren't the big problem, so you can see them. It occurs to me the biggest problem is when there's a low doorway and there's a step as well. I don't know if anyone else has had this problem. And you kind of work out, where do I look? Do I look up or do I look down? Usually end up looking down and then suffering the consequences. Always, whenever we visit these friends, it's the week afterwards. I always try and I sort of realise I've got all these extra bumps all over my head. I try and remember when I walked into something. But it's all about, it seems to me that one of the themes that comes through our readings is about that looking, that seeing, choosing what we see, choosing what we focus our eyes on. Stephen, the story of Stephen, we've kind of come in right at the end, but we know from earlier on in Acts he was this practical but spiritual guy that they chose to help distribute the food to the widows when there was a bit of a squabble going on between the different groups. But he was chosen because he was full of the Spirit. And then he's challenged and has to stand up and defend himself. And right at the end there, we see him fixing his eyes. What he focuses on is Jesus. And I'm reminded of that verse in Hebrews 12 that talks about fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. He gets his strength from Jesus as the crowds do what they do to him. And Jesus too wants the disciples to see him for who he really is. They've been with him for maybe 3 years and still they don't quite grasp it, which is interesting, isn't it? The context of our reading today is the Last Supper, the farewell discourse as it's known in John. Jesus has washed their feet and now he's trying to prepare them for the ordeal that he's going to go through and they're going to go through watching. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says. And it's a passage that is often used at funerals, and rightly so. It gives us encouragement and hope at times of trouble, and that's exactly what's going on for Jesus and the disciples. And then he says that phrase I mentioned already. In my Father's house, there are many, well, in our NIV translation, it says many rooms. In my translation here, this is the NRSV, in many dwelling places. So I was looking into this word to see what's it right, and you might have read in some translations, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Have you heard that one? And so I thought, well, there's something going on. What's the right thing? So I got the intimate Greek. It took me a little while to work out. The word is mone. Not like the, well, it sounds a bit like the painter. But the root of that word is about abiding. And when Jesus talks about abide with me, it's that word that he uses, remaining in me. And so I think what we need to, I think perhaps I'm leaning to this translation, the dwelling places. It's about who we're dwelling with, who we're abiding with. And when Jesus talks about his Father's house, the fact is it belongs to his Father. It's a place where we go and dwell with the Father. Not so much what the room is like or what the space is like, but who we're there with. And then I read on a little bit further and I discovered that the Latin for that word mone is mansio. And so I think that's where that's been translated into mansions, which is why we get that word mansions. But the focus is not on how grand this place will be, but on who will be there dwelling with. And then Thomas, who we saw a few weeks ago, coming to that wonderful conclusion, as he says, my Lord and my God, after the resurrection. Here we see him a little bit more questioning. We compared him with Eeyore, didn't we, a few weeks ago. And here you can kind of picture him working at, trying to, really puzzling through what on earth is going on. He doesn't quite get it. Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus answers with this wonderful, wonderful verse. Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I don't know how that verse strikes you, what it makes you think of, but to me it seems there's a couple of dangers we can fall into sometimes when we read this. The first is to think, well, that sounds quite exclusive. It sounds a little bit arrogant almost, you know, and we kind of recoil from that. And over the many years, and it was a couple of hundred years ago, I think, there were a group who particularly struggled with this and wanted to kind of water it all down and kind of ended up pursuing a kind of deist faith where there was this God who wasn't specific through Jesus, but you could sort of find him anyway, whatever faith you were pursuing was all going to kind of culminate in the same God. But I don't think Jesus lets us get away with that, certainly not here and in other places as well. The other danger we can fall into when we read this verse, and I've certainly heard of this, is people pick this verse up and beat people over the head with it. Get so arrogant, they kind of assume that that's what we've got to do. If you don't know Jesus, then you know, you're not going anywhere. And it seems to me that we need to kind of deal with those and deal with those the struggles that perhaps we have. What we notice when we look at Jesus, not just in this passage but across the Gospels, is that, as Thomas said, he is God. He is showing us who God is. And here he says he is the way. It's interesting that phrase, the way, is picked up, and we read about it later on. That's what the first Christians were known as. Before they were called Christians, they were called followers of the way. So this word obviously resonates. But the thing that touched me is that when he talks about the truth and the life, he's shown those through who he is. And is he arrogant? Well, clearly he isn't. He's just washed the disciples' feet. That's not the act of someone arrogant or exclusive. He's washed all the disciples' feet, including the one he knows will betray him. That's certainly not exclusive. And he's shown it through all of his life, through the whole Gospels, who Jesus reaches out to are the least, the lost and the lonely. Those of other faiths, the Romans who approach him that we read about, the centurion and others. In fact, the ones who he's most critical of are those of his own faith. It's the Jewish leaders who are, in fact, being arrogant, and it's them that he takes down a peg or two. Oh, now I've got to, it says get cross here. That doesn't mean I've got to have a paddy, but I'm going to go and get my visual aid. You know, I like to have a little visual aid. Every time I come down here, I love seeing this cross. I think I'm allowed to move it without getting faculty. lots of you will know more about this than I do. But I think it was made from wood from the tree, is that right? From the yew tree outside. It's much older than the building here. I just love it. Whenever I'm sat here doing morning prayer and the last few weeks, the sun's been streaming through. And it was only the other day I realised it's got a wonderful kind of carved back to it as well. But I think it's quite right to have it this way around. The kind of rough side facing forward. The cross was rough, wasn't it? And that's where I think our eyes need to be. We need to be remembering that Jesus wasn't an arrogant leader. He doesn't encourage us to be arrogant because he walked the way to the cross, didn't he? That's the humility of who he was. I'm going to pop it there, I think that's alright. So it's wonderful that we have that insight. It reminds me a little bit of the, and I've not got a problem with the lovely brass one over there as well, But those of you who've seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, there's a part of that where they have to choose the cup amongst an array of chalices that they think Jesus would have used at the Last Supper. And the baddies come along and they pick this wonderful ornate gold cup. And, well, they get their comeuppance, let's say. Let's just say that. And then Indy has to come and choose it. He's up there, which is a bit more learned. And he chooses this simple, I think it's a clay sort of cup. And the significance that actually Jesus wasn't there lording it over people and enjoying the riches. He was there as in humility. And so that's the symbol of the cross for me. He's shown us the way of the cross. Not arrogance, but humility. And it reminded me of a book I read a couple of years ago by a writer called Brian McLaren, who doesn't especially espouse all the similar views that I have in everything, but he is a strong Christian, and he likes to critique some of the mainstream Christian views and kind of just get people asking questions. And his book's called Why Did Jesus, Muhammad, Moses and the Buddha Cross the Road? And he kind of captures it as a sort of a joke. But what he's saying actually is, in his experience of speaking to those of other faiths, actually one of the things he says is they're more troubled by the fact that we sometimes water down our faith than we are. They're almost offended sometimes that we would sort of iron out some of the things of our faith to not offend them. Because actually that offends them more. Because to them, the faith is so important, as it is, I'm sure, to many of us. And so what Brian McLaren encourages, what I think is a very positive, he says, well, we do need a strong Christian identity, but we also need to be strongly benevolent towards those of other faiths. And that's really Jesus' example, isn't it? We have him in that. If we're followers of the way, we need to, and this is his kind of catchphrase, we need to replace hostility with hospitality. And I guess he's speaking quite a bit into the American context there, but it can be a struggle for each one of us, I'm sure. That hospitality begins with a strong identity of who we are, as followers of the way, as followers of Christ, looking to him and through him to God. That's who Jesus is encouraging the disciples to see. And so it's about looking up rather than looking down, looking up to God first and to Jesus. It reminds me of the hymn we sang a few weeks ago, Onward Christian Soldiers. It was a favourite of mine when I was growing up. I'm not sure little sisters said, you know, all little boys want to be a soldier at that point. Anyway, I don't know, they probably want to be pop stars now, don't they? But when I was growing up, for some reason. But the words of that talk about Onward Christian Soldiers, as it go, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. It's not an arrogant walk that we have, it's a humble walk, recognising the way that Jesus walked. And then Jesus says, we'll do greater things. That's a bit scary, isn't it? What is greater than raising someone to the dead? Well, I think what Jesus is talking about is we will reach more and more people. He reached so many people in the 3 years that he was walking on this earth. But we can reach so many more, can't we? In our lives and through modern technology and through whatever ways we can. We can reach more and bless them with his care and love and compassion. That's what I believe is the way of Christ and how we reveal his truth reveal the truth and the life to those who we meet. So I want to close with that verse from Hebrews 12. Which talks about we look to Jesus. It doesn't have fix our eyes in this translation, but looking to. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many truths that we can come to. And Lord, we thank you that leads us into life. We thank you for the way that Jesus walked and the way that he calls us to follow him on. And Lord, we do thank you for Stephen and the example that he set. He fixed his eyes on you. Help us to remember that. Help us to live a humble, hospitable, but faith founded in you. Well, we stand on a firm foundation and extend love and compassion and care to others, those of other faiths and none. Help us, Lord, to be known as those who know a God of love and share the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen.